Well, I'm going to be preaching out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 this morning. So if you've got your word, whether it's on your device or in paper form, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And as you're turning there, I just want to greet everybody and say, if this is your first time, we are so glad you're here. And or if it's your first time in a long time, welcome home. We are so, so thankful you're here. And I believe that this is not an accident, but this is really divine providence. God knew you were going to be here. He knew what he was asking me to share. He knows what you need. And I love that this is not an accident you're here. God's got you here for a reason. Even if you were, oh, this is what the church I always go to, don't take it for granted. God's got you here for a reason. Amen. Amen. And I'm so thankful you're here. And we want to jump in and dive into God's word. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It's on the screens for you. It says this: do not love this world nor the things it offers you. How many of you guys know the world? It offers a lot. There is a buffet of options when it comes to what the world offers us. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Verse 16, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. Verse 17 says this, and this world is fading. Everybody says, say fading. Fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Isn't it great that Scripture holds time in eternity? And so often as humans, we see just moments, just what's immediately in front of our faces. While Scripture challenges us to see beyond just what's right in front of us, but to look beyond. The title of my message this morning, and if you're a note taker, or if it just helps you remember, is You Can't Have Both. You can't have both. Let's pray and ask God to put his hand on this service. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise this morning that God, you're with us, that your spirit is here. Father, and I pray that your voice, not mine, is the loudest in this room. Because God, it's not my voice that changes people, God, but it's yours. And I pray over whoever is here, maybe they're a skeptic or they're a saint. Father, I pray that each of us have a step to take in getting closer to you. So I pray you're with us, you speak to us, and God, let us enjoy a beautiful Sunday afternoon with mid-60 degree weather and sun shining outside. Amen. Well, the other day, my daughter and I, we go get ice cream, and she's 3 years old. Her name is Josephine. I call her JoJo. JoJo and I's love language is ice cream, not words of affirmation or quality time or acts of service. Ice cream is our love language. And so, you know, when we speak one another's love language, it's a really great day. So we're at Baskin-Robbins, and we're in the line. And I've made my selection, and then there's my three-year-old standing in front of all the flavors, and she's having decision paralysis, right? She doesn't know what to pick. Don't worry, some of you guys experience decision paralysis as well. That's why you have about 15 samples, and when you accumulate all the samples, you've already had your ice cream, right? You know, you want that, you want to try this. And JoJo, she's looking here at the strawberry, she's looking at the mint chocolate chip, she's looking at the chocolate, the peanut butter, the vanilla bean. She's looking at all the flavors, and she just can't make up her mind, so she turns to me. She looks with her sheepish puppy dog eyes, this little cherub face, and she says, Daddy, can I have both? And I said, no, baby, you can't have both. You got to pick one. Now, to you, you may seem that, well, that's a little harsh, Eric. Well, I'm impervious to cuteness. It doesn't affect me. I'm kidding. I'm playing a little bit. But what might have seemed harsh was actually me being a good father, wasn't it? Right? Like, no, you can't have both. Ice cream's not the best thing for you, but you can pick one flavor. So she picked her flavor, and we enjoyed our date day together, speaking one another's love language. But this idea of being able to have both isn't just when it comes to ice cream. Maybe you get a double dip or a triple dip and you say, I can have both in ice cream. Who are you talking to, Pastor Eric? But when it comes to the world and comes to the ideology and the philosophy and the way our world works is it's you can have both. Have it all. Have the love of God and have the love of the world. Isn't that kind of true? I mean, we can experience life where in many ways we want spirituality, but we don't want spirituality telling us what to do. Like, we like the dependence on something bigger, but when that something bigger tries to navigate and define how we're supposed to live our life, we go, no, no, I don't want that part of spirituality. I just want both here and there, right? You know, when it comes to culture, that's exactly what they tell you. Just have both. Just have it all. Have a little bit of everything. You know, when it comes to our money, it's like we don't like to see our bank account go down, but yet we want the stuff, right? So this is a great device that that lets you have both. Your bank account doesn't go down, but you can immediately have that stuff. It's called a credit card, right? We want both. We want immediate, right? We want that immediate response. When it comes to our sexual lives, it's the same thing in culture today. We want our sexual experience and we want the morning after pill, right? We want the false intimacy of a marriage, but we want the convenience of being able to erase that. Right? We want both in our world. The world tells you, yes, you can have lust and have purity. You can have greed and have generosity. You can have hate and you can have love. But the problem of trying to obtain both is that it's just not possible. The ability to try to have both is what actually happens is we actually lose out on all. When you try to have both, you lose out on all. What seemed maybe John was talking to us when he says, do not love the world. You see, what John's saying is this, don't love the world a little bit less than you love the Father. What John is doing is being very black and white. He's saying this, you can't love the world and love God. There's no middle ground. There's no little bit of the world and a lot of it of God, and you'll just work it out the end. What John is saying is, no, it's either or. And in today's culture of pluralism and self-defined truth, we would look at John and go, John, that's really narrow-minded, right? That's really harsh. How can you say you can't have both? How can you say you can only love one and not the other? But what John is actually doing is an extremely loving thing. It's an extremely loving thing. You see, when we try to live with both, actually what we're doing is we're trying to live a life of convenience rather than a life of conviction. And I don't know about you, but what's convenient in the moment many times changes, doesn't it? Right? What's convenient, what's easy, what satisfies right now changes every day. But when we live our lives by convictions going, this is who I am, and this is what I stand for, and this is what God has laid out in His Word for me. And so no matter what feels convenient in the moment, no matter what satisfies right now, no matter what is easy for me, I'm living my life by conviction. Come on, I mean, how many of you guys have tried to navigate your life on conviction? And in the moment, maybe it was painful, but in the long run, you're saying, man, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I chose to live my relationships that way. I'm so glad I chose to follow the Lord that way. I'm so glad I chose to organize my financial life by conviction, not by convenience. But you know, convenience is pervasive through our world, isn't it? It's all around us. I like to think of the world as an iPhone. Let me show you here. Here's our iPhone contains our whole world. And our work email, it contains our work. And our social media, it contains our social life. Our entertainment, it contains everything. I mean, if you take someone's phone nowadays, it's like their whole world is locked up in their phone. Right? I mean, they spend more time looking at a screen than they do a face. Right? They spend more time on social media than actually being social, right? They spend more time engaging electronically. But here's how we view God. God is just our phone case. Right? Just in case we drop our life, He's there to protect it. Right? But He's not actually our life. He's just our phone case. Oh, did I drop it? Did it fall in water? Oh, I hope my life is ruined. God, are you there? Yes. Okay, back to my life. You see, no one cares about the phone case. The phone case is just in an emergency situation. The phone case is there just in case we drop things. The phone case is there almost as our sole protection. But our life is still found in other things. What John is saying is this, is you can't have both. You can't love the world and love God. It doesn't work that way. Amen. He draws a line in today's society that we would go, whoa, 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 not so harsh. Not so harsh, John. Let's be open-minded about this. Let's be spiritual, but not Christian. Let's follow a force, not a person. John says, no. No, no, there's only one Father. There's only one Christ. There's only one Holy Spirit. And if you don't have His love, right, His love that satisfies all love, can I tell you that you can't have both? Can't have both. You know, really, have you ever been to, well, actually, you know, the first lie of humanity was this lie of having both. When Eve was in the garden, we see this, and she's at the tree. She's got everything she needs, right? They're in communion with God. They're living in a beautiful garden with everything supplied. They walk with God in the evening. I mean, this is an amazing life. And then we find in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent or the enemy of our soul comes to Eve. And look what it says. Put Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 on there for the screen. It says, For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. The very first lie, the very first failure, the very first sin of humanity was this. You can have both. You can be human and be like God. Look what it says. You can know good and evil. Just have both. Have both. Enjoy it all. Be like God and be human. Be no evil and no good. You see, the first lie of Satan to humanity was just have both. Isn't that true for many of us? I mean, not to be overly blunt, but we want our Sunday morning experience and our Friday night. Right? We want to sing songs about Jesus, but yet we want our life maybe to reflect certain different values. Because we want both. We want spirituality and we want flesh. We want God to rescue us, but we also want to have our own fun. And what we end up having is nothing of either. Because I think of it like this, right? It's this, that God ruins sin and sin ruins God. let me explain this to you, right? Like God ruins sin. So the minute you know God in a real, valuable, personal way, sin is never fun again. Right? Sin is never fun again because in the back of your mind, you're always going, man, I don't know if I should be doing this. This ain't right. This doesn't feel good. I mean, I know it feels good in the moment, but then the moment it's over, it's like, that wasn't great. But then sin ruins God. You come in here and you begin to worship, and there's the enemy telling you, you know what you did? I mean, you can't sing those songs. You can't expect to pray. Are you kidding? Why would you go read the word after the life you've been living? You see, God ruins sin and sin ruins God. They can't coexist. They cannot commingle. They're almost like magnets that oppose one another. If you ever try to push opposing magnets together, they resist one another. You see, in this life, we can't have both. Can't have both. Have you ever been so hungry that you feel you can eat everything on the table? You're going to a buffet. Maybe you haven't. You skipped a meal, God forbid, you know, and you go to that buffet or you go to that Thanksgiving dinner and everything looks amazing. And you think, I'm going to eat for days. Like, this is going to be so good. And maybe some of you are extra ambitious and you have seconds and thirds and fourths, right? Whatever your number is, right? You know, and after you indulge yourself in all the calories and carbs and fatty acids and all the good things. You know, it's good fat, right? You know, there were some almonds there. There was some avocados. After you indulge yourself, you reach that point where you're like, I'm not eating for a week. I am done. I cannot believe I've done this. I literally have to, unbuckle the belt. Like, I've got to allow myself to have some breathing room. I need to go lay down on the couch and take a long nap. And you feel like, truly, after you've indulged yourself, you feel like, I can never eat again. I don't want to eat. I'm going to go on a fast for a month. I promise you. I've got enough food in my body to last me a lifetime. Like, I am good, right? You know, you tell yourself after Thanksgiving, I'm not eating until Christmas. I'm just going to let you know, like, I'm going on my fast. I'm going to pray every day. But here's what's crazy about the human body. In just a few hours, guess what you start doing? You know, I'm feeling a little, I could have a snack. There's some leftovers in there. Like, I might have a little bit, right? It doesn't matter how much you eat in one meal. Guess what? You will always be again hungry. Can I tell you, the human soul will always be hungry when we go to the things of this world. No matter what you consume from this world, can I tell you, you'll be hungry and hungry and hungry again. And that's why John is so loving when he says this. Listen, you can't have both, because if you try to live and sustain your life with the world, you'll always be hungry again. But you need something in your soul and your spirit that's so vast, that's so big, that's so satisfying, that when you taste him once, you will never be thirsty again. And can I tell you that we serve a God that is big enough to satisfy the human soul, not to leave us thirsty and not to leave us hungry. So not living on this going, I need both. I love this. In John chapter 4, verse 13 through 14, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty. Talking about natural water. But whoever drinks the water I give, they'll never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring in them, become in them a spring of water welling up for eternal life. So we see John going, you can't have both. You can't have both. You know, and there's three different moments and three different ways that we try to obtain both in our life. And John unpacks that for us in verse 16. And this first one is this: for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. A craving for physical pleasure. And the first thought I have for you off this is right here: the world offers a craving, but Christ offers fulfillment. The world offers a craving for physical pleasure, but Christ offers spiritual fulfillment. I just have, you know, like when you look at today's society, the question I have is just how much is enough, right? Like, so how much money is enough? When, you know, like when you finally have made enough, how much is finally enough? How much power and control is enough? I mean, how many sexual partners are enough? How much hate is enough? How much is enough? Isn't it funny that when you're starting out in your career, you thought that one amount was, man, oh, this is great. I get a steady paycheck. This is incredible. But it only feels like enough until you see somebody who has more than you. And you want to make more, and you want to make more, and you want to make more, and you want to make more. And, you know, I think in life and when you go through the world's philosophy and the world's ideology, how much truly is enough? Because you see, I think what John is trying to tell us is this, is that when you try to have both, when you try to go through the world, and right there it says it, it says the world only offers a craving, right? So it doesn't actually offer satisfaction. It doesn't actually offer fulfillment. It just leaves you in that position of craving. It's like going to the grocery store without a plan, you know? You go to the grocery store without a plan, you're hungry, and you start grabbing all kinds of things off the shelf, right? And you walk through, and like you hit the Little Debbies first, and you get like five of them, you know? And like the asparagus is in the back, and it's difficult to find, and you're like, I don't really want, right? You know, like, and so when we live our life craving things, how many of you guys have ever said, you know, I was craving on the way home from work, and I made a great decision. I made an excellent decision. I stopped and got a salad, and I got a nice water. No, I don't think anybody, maybe if you do, great, God bless you, right? But nobody with the words, I was craving the other day, good decision, right? Usually it's, I was craving the other day, and man, I regretted it. I had to go on a walk and burn some calories, you know, right? Like I don't think that ever happens. There was a study done on cocaine addicts, and they were measuring the dopamine centers of their brain. And the dopamine centers, in case anybody don't know, the dopamine is a chemical released in your brain that releases pleasure or happiness or, you know, it's like, oh, that felt good. And so when you do something good in your life, usually your brain releases dopamine. And they found out, this is crazy, they found over hundreds of cocaine addicts, they would test them, and they found that the strongest moment where dopamine was in their brain was before the use of cocaine. Meaning this, that the strongest moment of pleasure centers in their brain was only in the craving. And actually, when they began to use and after the use, dopamine levels dropped in their brains back to normal levels. Doesn't this sound like the world? Right? It only leaves you craving. It only leaves you craving, and I don't know about you, but anytime I've ever done something that I know that God does not want me to do, right, I'm living my life based on a natural physical pleasure, right, like I need this, I want this, I'm craving this, the minute after, I don't feel great about myself, do I? I feel like, what in the world, this was terrible, this was the worst decision I've made, but it's always the lead up. It's always the front end going, you need this, you need this, you need this, and the crazy thing about a craving is this, craving takes control, doesn't it? It's no longer us driving our and making our decisions on convictions. It's suddenly we're going, what is the most convenient way for me to satisfy this craving in my life? And I can tell you this, that addiction is on the rise, right? That life-controlling substances and behaviors are on the rise. Why? Because we are a world trying to have both. We want a little bit of God and we want a little bit of the world. And what's happening is this, that we're being led by our cravings and not by our convictions. We're being led by the cravings of our life and not by convictions. You see, I think desires, there are many desires that are not evil. Like maybe you feel anxiety, and so all you want to do is feel peace. But the problem is you're trying to solve that anxiety through the world. And so you have these cravings, and maybe the only way you can solve anxiety is you know the route you take on the way home, and it passes by our liquor store every day, and the only way you can solve the anxiety of your life is to swing by, pick up your preferred drink, and then be able to be relaxed for the rest of the evening, right? You see, the desire of being stress-free isn't a bad one, right? Let's talk about sexual desire, right? Sexual desire was a God-given thing. But so many people, when they feel lonely, when they feel like they don't have that personal connection, they go to the wrong places to try to satisfy them. How many of you guys know that there's a lot of craving when it comes to sexual desire? You see, God gave you sexual desire to be fostered within a marriage, but so often, right, when we're led by our cravings, right, we satisfy those desires that really God gave us the wrong way. Let's talk about greed. You see, God wants you to prosper. God wants you to do well in your job. God wants you to supply for your family. But whenever we try to supply those desires in the wrong way, it doesn't really turn into generosity. It turns into greed. You see, what happens is we've taken God-given desires. We want to be at peace. We want to have sexual intimacy in our marriages. We want to have provision for our family. And what the enemy has done is twisted it and turned it into cravings. Right? And so these desires are not negative things, but how we satisfy them, right? That's where we get into trouble. And so we live our lives based on cravings rather than fulfillment. But you see, with Christ, here's what he does. He offers fulfillment so that we can live and move through our life being fully satisfied. We can walk into a buffet fully hungry, going, I don't need any of that. We can walk through life with our soul and our spirit full. But the only way we do that is we can't have both. Can't have both. Can't have a little bit of the world and a little bit of God and think that our souls will be satisfied. John goes, no. It doesn't work that way. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. And maybe you're on the fence this morning, and you're kind of skeptical about God. This morning, I don't want to ask you to try a little bit of both. I want to say pick. I'll say pick. And if that means that you pick the world, as much as it would hurt my heart to see you do that, I would say, go so you'll know. Yes. Go so you'll know. And see if your soul is satisfied in the world. See if your soul is satisfied swiping through Tinder. See if your soul is satisfied trying to gain as much power and control through the world's way. See if you end up in your life going, wow, my life is great. Or I would encourage you, could Christ satisfy you and fulfill you in a way that you have never known, so that you can move through life and going, I don't need any of the world. I have Christ, and I have everything I need, and he satisfies me down to the deepest core of my life. Can I tell you, you can pick, but you can't have both. You can't have both. The second thought is this, that the world offers immediate
while God offers ultimate. You see, John doubles down on his first thought of a craving of a pleasure, and he says this: we crave all we see. All we see. We see it, we want it. We see it, we want it. We see it, we want it. You know, and this whole idea really reminds me of social media. My kids came home the other day, and they were talking about virtual reality goggles. You know, their school was giving some away, and you can put them on, and then you see this scene of them going through a roller coaster, or different experience, and it's not real, but it feels real. I like to call, have you guys ever heard of IR goggles? This is called Instagram reality, right? You know, you put on the social media goggles, and then all of a sudden you see other people's lives, and you go, wow, look at their lives. I wish I had their life. I wish I had her body. I wish I had his money. I wish I had their relationship status. I wish I had all that. Have you ever met somebody? Have you ever, like, seen someone on Instagram, and then you see them in real life, and you're like, hang on. I think there's a few filters there. Did you do some edits, right? Did you put a filter on there? Because there was some, there's a, are you the same person? Are we sure we're meeting the same person? I feel like social media is this great giant experiment on humankind, where we judge our lives by other people's highlight reel. We judge our lives by other people's picture-perfect moments that have been edited and filtered, and we're like, ah, I'm seeing all the wreckage in my life, but I see their perfection. Ah, their life must be perfect. My life is terrible. And so what do we end up doing? We end up craving what we see. We end up craving all that we desire, reaching for everything we can see. And here's what ends up happening is the world causes us to trade immediate for ultimate. I have a question for you. And I think this is a challenging, that it challenges me every time I think about it, and that's this: what do you want, and then what do you really want? Like, what do you want, and then what do you really want? Because we all have moments like that, don't we? We get in a deal, and we go, here's what I want, but that means I have to trade ultimately what I really want. And I can satisfy myself quickly, or I can satisfy myself ultimately. I was in an airport a few years back, and a friend of our family, he came and he sat down next to me. He was on the same flight. We didn't know. And this man owned his own business, and he was a multimillionaire, really a great success. And he sat down with me, and he was about 55 at the time. I was maybe 27, 28. And I said, hey, how's life going? And, you know, he talked, oh, it's great, man. It's great. It's awesome. And I'm like, oh, awesome. That's awesome. What's going on? And he pulled out his phone and he began to swipe through the multiple partners that he was engaging in sexual relationships with. And he was like, oh, man, this girl, she's crazy. And this girl, it's wild. And really what he began to talk about was, I mean, he had all the money he needed. And he was successful in his career. He was healthy. And he had multiple sexual partners. And I remember asking him, I just go, hey, when is enough enough? When is enough enough? Like, when have you finally, okay, I'm good. But what he said to me is this, he says, oh, there's never enough. There's never enough. And I thought to myself, how depressing. This man has everything he needs in life, every physical and provisional pleasure in his life he needs, but yet he is living his life with this idea of it's never enough. And guess what that leaves you? Always craving, never satisfied. Always craving, never satisfied. Come on, church, you can't have both. You can't have both. Third thought, as I begin to wind down, and that's this, that the world offers arrogance while God offers humility. Verse 16 says, right, he goes through verse, could you guys throw verse 16 up there? Yeah, it says, right, and pride in our achievements. So it talks about craving of physical pleasure, craving of what we see, and finally, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. You see, the world offers arrogance, and God offers humility. Again, let's go back to Satan's first lie.
First lie says this: hey, I know you're human, but guess what? You can be godlike. You can be a God too. You can self-define for yourself what is true and what is good and what you want. Doesn't that sound like our world today? That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Well, how do we arrive at truth? Is truth a personal expression, or is it something outside of our life, above us, dictating and saying, here is what is true? Our world hates the idea of truth, because that means that when something is true, they have to conform to that truth or be outside of it, therefore living a lie. And I just don't believe our world can believe that it's living a lie, because I believe they want to call the fantasy reality. They want to call the imagery real. They want to call all these things as, oh yeah, I'm doing good. But when suddenly something becomes true, that means the opposite of truth is a lie. And that's exactly what arrogance provides for us, isn't it? It's a lie that causes us to believe that we are self-sustained, self-made. We prop ourselves up. We have made it in and of ourselves. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need anybody's charity. I don't need anything. I am intelligent. I can hold things down myself. I am all good, all by myself. But the problem with arrogance is this, that you will reach and meet a foe bigger than you at some point in your life. Doesn't matter how successful you become. Can I tell you, cancer is bigger than you? It doesn't matter how successful you are, can I tell you, an estranged child is bigger than you. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how much money you have, the minute the market dips and crashes and half of your wealth is gone, suddenly that is bigger than you. Can I tell you that when you live a self-sustained life, all you are left with is self. I was watching Duke, North Carolina this week, a big basketball rivalry. And there's an individual that plays for Duke. His name is Zion Williamson. I think it's a powerful name. Zion Williamson. And this guy truly is a physical specimen. I mean, he is like a freak, and he is massively strong, quick, big shoulders. I mean, we kind of look alike. And and it's the biggest rivalry game in college basketball, and it was happening this week. Tickets were going for $10,000 a seat, all really to watch this young man. I mean, there are celebrities out. There are former athletes. President Obama is there in the front row. I mean, everybody is here to see this guy. He is the pinnacle of physical presence. I mean, you could look at anybody and say, man, look, he's made it. He has every reason to be arrogant in his own ability because he's made it. He's going to be the number one draft pick. He is months away from being a multi-millionaire. There are all these people flying in to see this guy. And, I mean, he is amazing. He can dominate anybody on the court. And 30 seconds into the game, he's running down the court. He makes one hard cut, and literally his foot bursts out of his shoe. He bends and hurts his knee. He's done for the game. I wonder if Zion, right? I don't know. He's a great kid, and I hope he's not hurt too bad. I think it's just a sprain. I'd love to watch him in the NBA, right? I wonder if he's dribbling up all the athletes, all the celebrities, President Obama right there in the front row. I've made it. I'm good. Can I tell you, church, when we live our life arrogant and proud, you will all have a shoe moment. Where your shoe of life bursts out and suddenly you find yourself hobbled and hurting. What now? What now? But the great thing about humility is this. When we humble ourselves, we say, God, you lift me up. God, you protect me. God, you provide for me. God, you sustain me. God, you help me in the hardest moments of my life. God, you heal me. God, you restore my marriage. God, you bring my kids back home. God, you do everything you can do. Can I tell you that when we live a humbled life, it's not us that defends us. It's God. He goes before us. He holds us. He sustains us. And church, can I tell you, in order to have that, you can't have both. You can't have both. See, arrogance calls for a self-sustained life. Christ calls for a surrendered life. surrender to me. This idea of surrender is hard, isn't it? Surrender, give control up. No, I'll give control of this area and I'll hold on to this area. I'm gonna have both. I'm gonna have both flavors. I'm gonna have both options. But that's not what John calls us to do. You see, pride says, I control it all. Humility says, God, you control it all. It's all yours. It's all yours at the end of the day. Everything is yours. The worship team is going to begin to come up. This idea of humility is rather difficult for most people. This idea of giving control is hard. And one of the ways that we can actually do this, and one of the motivations in which we can do this, is because our humility is not the first action. Our humility is only response to a greater humility. You see, can I tell you that when God sent his son Jesus Christ to our world, it was him humbling himself first. You see, every other religion in the world says this: you humble and then God will smile upon you. Right? You act right and then you'll be in good standing with God. Right? If you look at Islam, you look at Buddhism, you look at every other religion, it's that way. It's man first and then God will see you. Right? It's once you please the gods, once you do the right things, once you say the right prayers, then me and you can talk, right? Then you and God can talk. Then you can get to heaven. But I love this about faith. I love this about Christianity. I love this about Jesus, is that our humility is only response to his. Philippians 2 verse 8 says this: but he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death. Who's the criminal? Me, you, we're the criminals. You see, the thing about faith in Jesus is that Jesus always goes first. Church, can I tell you this? If you're hesitant to humble yourself before God, can I tell you, he's already done it. So when we humble ourselves, it's just responding to him. God, thank you for humbling yourself in the form of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me surrender to a God who's already surrendered himself. You see, when you have Jesus, you find you don't need both. Come on, tell your neighbor, I don't need both. I don't need both. I don't need the world and a little bit of love of the Father. I got the love of the Father. That's everything I need. I don't need greed. He sustains me. I don't need pleasure. He is my pleasure. I don't need the stuff that resolves my anxiety. He is my peace. He is my strength. He is my hope. He is my joy. He is my fulfillment. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching now, right? Like, he is everything. He is everything to me. Christ went first for you and I. I want to close with this thought this morning. And that's the final verse that John wrote to us. And he says this: the world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. You know, I read that verse, I always think that it's fading away at your deathbed. But really, isn't it true that the minute you engage in whatever the world offers you, it starts to fade? You thought you had it, but it's the law of diminishing returns, isn't it? I need more, I need more. It's fading, I'm grasping. And I don't know if there's any better picture for our world today than just grasping for more, pulling for more. I gotta reach, it's a mist that I'm grabbing onto, it's a vapor that I'm trying to hold onto because it's fading. But can I tell you that we serve a God that will never fade? I love this. The French philosopher in the 1700s said this, right? Voltaire, the French philosopher Voltaire says this: in 100 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Can I tell you, that was nearly 300 years ago, and his word still stands true today. And while the world says that faith is fading, we can only look and say it's not going anywhere. It's the foundation of our life. So this morning, are you grasping at things that are fading? Or you are holding on to a faith that will never fade, that will never leave, and that will be there through all of time? You can't have both. Amen. So this morning, I want to encourage you to pick. And maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, but your devotions have been split. You love a little bit here and you love a little bit there. Maybe this morning it's going, no. God, you have all my affections. You have my whole heart. You have everything. I'm surrendering this area of my life to you. Finally going, God, I want to love you completely. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been a skeptic to faith. You don't know. But church, can I say, can we invite skeptics? Can we bring skeptics into the house? Can we not be scared of their skepticism? Because I believe this, that God answers all the questions that we can't answer, right? Like, you might not have all the answers, but He does. And will you stand with me this morning as we respond to the word that was spoken? You can't have both. If you don't remember anything I said, remember, you can't have both. You can't have both. You know, the funny thing about that is this, is that when you actually find yourself surrendering to God, everything you tried to get through the world, you actually get through God. Isn't that true? There's that moment of faith where you go, but will it really be better? Can I tell you, on the other side, it's so much better. So much better. And maybe you're at that moment of decision of going, well, if I let go of this, will I really have that on the other side? Can I tell you, yes, you will. He will supply everything you need. He'll give you everything you need. So will you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And if this morning you're in that valley of decision, you're in between both. You're the individual that John is talking to 2,000 years later, saying this, hey, you can't love the world and have the love of the Father. Can I invite you this morning to turn your back on the world and to turn your face towards the love of the Father and to step into everything He has for you and to humble yourself and surrender and say, God, it's all for you. It's all for you. My affections, my heart, my soul, my life, it's all for you. No longer living split between two worlds, but fully dedicating my life to you. And if that's you, on the count of three, nobody looking around, just between you and God, will you raise your hand high and proud and say, God, that's me. On the count of three, 1, 2, 3. If that's you, just lift your hands up. Yeah, hands going up, hands going up, hands going up. Come on, church. There's people leaving the valley of decision saying, God, I'm turning towards you. Come on, let's celebrate. Let's give God better praise than that. Come on, this is a big moment. Amen. Amen. For those who raise their hands, will you pray this prayer with me? And that's why really we can sing that last song, What a Beautiful Name. Yeah. Is because we look and we go, the world is fading. But how beautiful Jesus is. Yeah. And we're going to sing that in just a moment. Let's sing it with some new perspective. Amen. But if you raise your hand, I want to lead you in this prayer. And you just take my words and make them your own. And church family, let's say it together because we're not a crowd, we're a family. Let's stand together, amen. Say this with me. Dear Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. Be my Lord. You are my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Fill my life in a way that I'll never thirst again. Help me to follow you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, church, let's celebrate.